Turn to Philippians chapter 1, and our main portion of text is going to be, we're going to finish up the chapter. It's going to be verses 27 through 30, but I'm going to go ahead and read the whole chapter because we're going to have a few high points for what we've gone over to just give us an idea of what Paul is pinning to the church of Philippi and what he's trying to encourage them in, and just some reminders, some fresh reminders of these things, okay? Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he has begun a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my chains and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. You are partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident of my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. In this I rejoice, and yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, in the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. And yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress of the joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be abundant in Jesus Christ by the coming to you again. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in the Spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Remember, as we started cracking open this book of Philippians, it's a response. It's a response letter. The church of Philippi and Paul had a very close relationship. It's a radically different relationship that Paul had with the church of Corinth, where there always seemed to just be this thing, this drama. These guys had a very close relationship. The church at Philippi really loved Paul, appreciated him. And Paul loved everybody. Let's get this correct, okay? But there was a certain endearment with these guys. And so basically what these guys are doing, they heard that Paul's in prison in Rome. And they're curious, okay, how is he doing in his current situation? And this letter is a response to them. It's also a thank you note because they sent him some support. And he's just letting them know how he's doing, okay? And so as we've just been kind of working our way through this chapter, the theme of the chapter, and I want you to get this, and it's very important. Who's ever competed in any type of athletics? Okay, I know those who have, okay? In order to do well in order to do well in any type of competition, what does one must do? Has to be focused. Okay? If you're playing baseball and you're trying to hit the ball, you cannot hit the ball if what? You're not focused. In football, if you are throwing the football, you have to be focused on your intended target. You have to be focused to catch the football. Soccer, you have to be focused on kicking the ball. Tennis, you have to be focused on what? Hitting the ball. You have to be focused, okay? And the theme of this chapter is Paul had this single-mindedness, this focus. And his heart and his mind was set on this one thing. And it really is the most important thing on the planet. It's the most important message ever. Get the gospel out. Okay. So in the first study, what we saw is the fellowship of the gospel, which is our common bond. That's what bonds us. Nobody in this room probably has the same type of interest that I do. Okay. I probably don't have the same necessarily type of interest that you guys do, but the common bond that I pray all of us have is that we are covered by the blood of Christ. Therefore, we have the fellowship of the gospel. And remember, Paul said, Paul gave us an idea of what that looks like. These guys were on his mind. These guys were in his heart. Therefore, these guys were in his prayer. He was praying for these guys. He appreciated these guys. And then as we went on through the chapter, we spent 2 weeks looking at Paul describing his present circumstances as an opportunity for the gospel to advance. He says he's in chains, but he's not bummed out about his situation because he's having an opportunity to share the gospel with this guard that would be chained to him 4 hours. And they would switch every 4 hours. And in the process, these Roman guards are getting saved. They're going into the Roman palace. They're sharing the gospel. Things are happening. But not only that, as Paul is in his chains, he's writing letters. People are coming and visiting him. The gospel is still advancing. He's not looking at his chains as, woe is me. Oh, poor pitiful me. I'm shut down. I'm not going to be able to do what I used to be able to do. I have no freedom. He's looking at it as, wow, God has put me in the perfect place to get this message out. Okay? That's really what consisted of those last two studies. But last week, there's one thing I want to share, and then we're going to dive into where we're at today, and we're going to finish this thing out. Paul had some big-time help. And I think that's what we forget sometimes when we look at how the Lord used this man. He had some big-time help. In verse 19, he said this, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." See, Paul's able to rest in the fact that Lord is going to deliver him one way or the other. Either he's going to go home to be with the Lord, or guess what? He's just going to leave. But not only this, get this and understand this. The Church of Philippi not only decided to support the ministry and give to the Lord and all that other stuff, they also partnered with Paul in prayer. They prayed for him. Now, I guarantee you they were hoping that the Lord would set him free, and ultimately he does go free from this imprisonment, okay? But understand this as well. The Lord chose to answer their prayers in a very specific and unique manner. How the Lord answered the prayer was not necessarily did his circumstances, his chained circumstances change radically, quickly, okay? What happened was the Holy Spirit ministered to him on such a unique level, and it helped him maintain the right perspective in his circumstances. And I think we forget that sometimes. One of the most overlooked ministries within the body of Christ, and this ministry is absolutely free, it's just going to cost some time, is intercession. Praying for people. You know, we weren't able to go to the funeral yesterday for the Coburns because all of us were laid up sick. But you know what we could do? We could pray for them as they were mourning the loss of a mom and a wife. And we could lift them up to the Lord. You know, some of you guys, you weren't able to come to Fred's dad's funeral. But you're able to pray for them as the Lord is ministering to them. Never, ever, ever, ever think prayer is a waste of time because you don't see the results you want to see. because we have no idea how the Lord is choosing to work in that individual. Okay? One of our biggest challenges in life as Christians, I think, is trusting the Lord to work in people. And we forget sometimes that, you know what, and how the Lord worked in us and changing us and motivating us and moving us to a different place, He can do the same thing in anybody He wants to. Are we spending our time partnering in prayer with each other? See, what we're going to find out today in this last section is that we are in this together. And we need each other. And everybody has a very important part to play in getting this message out, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think you're very insignificant in the body of Christ, but what I want you to understand is you're not insignificant because, you know, one reason? The Lord Jesus Christ chose to die for you individually. That's one right there. That should be enough. He has such wonderful plans and how He wants to glorify Himself in all of us. And I think sometimes we get so focused on what so-and-so is doing or how so-and-so is doing this that we're missing out on what God's wanting to do in the right now. Paul could have very easily said, man, I'm in chains. Okay, things are kind of rocking and rolling. I'm just going to just kind of chill out and just, you know, not do a whole heck of a lot. But he made the most with each opportunity, the single-mindedness that he had. Question I got for you before we jump into this is very simple. What are you focused on in life? You know, the things about, one of the blessings about funerals is it wakes us up to the fact that all of us are terminal, by the way. I know it's hard to believe, but it is true. At the end of your life, think about this. At the end of your life, what do you want people to say about you at your funeral? Think about it. What do you want people to say? What do you don't want people to say, you know? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? The legacy you're leaving behind is the life that you've lived up to this point, by the way. Okay? And that's the truth. What would people say about you at your job? What would your family say about you? These are things that you need to think about. Think about it. Weigh it out. Because at the end of this life, I guarantee you this, I guarantee we're not going to be thinking on this missed opportunity or this or that or whatever. If we're a Christian, we're going to be really evaluating. We're going to be evaluating the situation. Wow, did I honor the Lord with the time that I was given? Did I make the most of what the Lord had given me to do? What are we focused on? I pray that we're getting focused on the gospel message. See, we're a family that enjoys the fellowship of the gospel. We saw that in verses 1 through 11. We're servants that share the furtherance of the gospel. I pray we see that in verse 12 through 26. But let's not forget this as well, friends. We are also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel, which is what we're going to be looking at today in 27 through 30. And brothers and sisters in Christ who are dialed in with this single-mindedness of what's really important in life can have real joy by the Holy Spirit even in the midst of battle, just like Paul. In these closing verses in chapter 1, Paul gives some encouragement to his friends in Philippi. He's going to give these guys three keys of victory to protect the faith. Let's look at the first two in verse 27. The first key is very simple, and if it's new, it's not true. Okay? If it's new, it's not true. All right? That's what J. Vernon McGee said. These are things that you've all heard before. I've heard these before. First, 27a, it says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The first key is to be consistent with who you are in Christ. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The ancient Greek word translated conduct literally means live as a citizen. Paul told the Philippians to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. That is the theme he will draw on later in Philippians again. As Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus, these words inspired by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you were called. What does it look like to walk like a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, the best way it looks is how we behave. And how we behave is usually generally tied to how we think. Think about this just for a moment. You know, one of the unique thing about Texas is this, and I've found this out, is for someone who is from Texas, they'll go to a different country, and those folks will, first of all, they'll pick up on the accent. I mean, come on, you can't hardly get away from the southern drawl, okay? And they'll say, hey, where are you from? What country are you from? And most Texans will say, Texas. And they won't say the United States of America. Even though, hey, we're not knocking the United States. It's just that mindset, man. Are we, you know, when people, where are you from? Well, actually, I'm not from around here. I got a citizenship in heaven. Really? That's kind of goofy. Well, no, not really. I mean, have you read the Bible? Are you covered by the blood of Christ? Did you get saved? That means you were ushered into a new kingdom, man. I'm just a sojourner passing through. Here's another thought. Are we actually radically different than our culture? And I'm not talking being goofy. The Lord is into spiritual fruit, not spiritual nuts, and not spiritual mirrors. Spiritual mirrors are look at me, look at me, look at me, and how wonderful I am. The Lord's into spiritual fruit that points to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's glorified, and He's magnified, and people are blown away by who He is, not who we think we are. All right? Are we living? I mean, when people, there's something different about that person on the job site. That person's radically, they're not from around here. Are we living that way? Paul says, you want to defend this gospel? Then check your conduct, man. Are you acting like you're a citizen in heaven? What does it look like? Well, Paul wrote this to the church of Rome in chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly and affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so you heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's a question for all of us, and I've already asked it. Are we conducting ourselves in a worthy manner of the gospel of Christ? Do we live in such a manner that folks said, where in the heck are you from? We all preach a sermon with our lives. And I found that most folks don't want to hear about Jesus until they actually see Jesus in you and in me. Authenticity. I'm not talking about perfection. I want to ask you a question. For those of you who are in school and for those who are out, when's the last time you apologized to a co-worker that you knew you offended? Or a classmate that you went to and said, you know what, I sinned against you. Would you please forgive me? Man, I've actually lightened up over the years, believe it or not. But for a big majority of my life, I was wound pretty tight. And I didn't really have a problem telling people what I thought and, you know, just being a really just kind of a doofus, to be honest with you. And I got to a place in my walk with the Lord at Henderson Manufacturing where I realized that I say I'm a Christian, but I'm very combative with people. Okay? Very combative. In other words, if they wasn't receiving exactly what I was going to push it a little harder. You need to get this. You need to understand this. Okay? And the Lord just really ministered to me and He said, you know what? You say you're a Christian, but your attitude and your heart is not bringing me honor. And this is what I want you to learn to do. Next time, apologize. If you lose it. Okay? Now I want you to think I was throwing stuff and kicking stuff and cursing people out. Or I wasn't doing that. But if you lose it, just own it. That's it. You don't have to, you kind of try to strive for, you know you're not going to be perfect. But people just want to see some authenticity and some humbleness. I mean, how often do we actually see that? I mean, think about it for a moment. Man, you're not from around here. How many times do we see people toe the line? Okay? Toe the line. Let's get after this thing. Instead of, you know what? I was wrong. I was wrong. Being a citizen. Being a citizen. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you been in Walmart and you let someone go before you? Nah, go ahead. Go ahead. You go first. How many times does that happen? How many times do you see people jockeying for parking spots instead of saying, you know what, you have that. Personally, I park all the way out because I like to walk in. I'm not driving around for 30 minutes looking for a parking spot right up there next to the door. Radically different. See, folks are watching if we say we're a Christian. They care more about whether we're living, whether what we're living is lining up with what we're saying. First key in fighting the battle to protect the faith of the gospel is just be a good citizen. Be a consistent follower of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said this, "Let them see Christ in your behavior, and this will open up opportunities to share Christ's gospel with them. The greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life, and the local church that practices this truth and behaves what it believes, is going to defeat the enemy." End of story. Second key in this battle to protect the faith of the gospel is we need to have unity, friends. So whether I come to see you or an absent, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In addition to the plea to be consistent, Paul says, I want you to be constant, okay? Meaning he desires whether he comes and sees them personally or absent or he hears reports about them, he wants to know that they're standing fast with a common spirit, a common goal, working hard together for the faith of the gospel. That is the Christian faith. Christians face common foe. We don't need to be fighting again with each other. We need to be focused on what we are called to do. Okay, that's our goal. That's what we're about. We come here and we get built up in the things of the Lord. We grow in the Lord to share those things with people who do not know the Lord. That's it. We're on mission, people. We're not just kind of aimlessly. I love my dear son to death, but I'm trying to communicate to him this right here. Move with a purpose. Okay? Move with a purpose, man. Come on now. Let's go. Come on, let's go. No. Move with a purpose. Let's move. Now, granted, he's 4 years old, and he gets by. But when he's 10 or when he's 12 and he's still just kind of, no, get your hands out of your pocket if we're going to work. Move with a purpose. We're to be unified. We are to be together. We are to be understanding that the goal is the advancement of God's kingdom by sharing this gospel message. Thus, God is glorified every time someone is saved and turns their back on their sinful lifestyle and desires to follow after Christ. There's no room for glory hounds on Jesus' team, but there's plenty of room to serve where Jesus has asked us to serve to get the message out. I love what the Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 18. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members in each of them in the body just as He pleased. Whatever God has called us to do as part of the body of Christ is not insignificant. We need to understand that. A unified team centered around one goal is hard to beat, friends. A fractured team centered around a bunch of me's will get beat every time. Here's a story to just kind of hammer out that point from World War II. During World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal, so Winston Churchill called together all the laborers, leaders to enlist their support. He told them to picture in their minds a parade that he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after this war. For he said, would come the sailors who kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Germans from the sky. And last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, suited, streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "Where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal. Not all of our jobs in the church are prominent or glamorous." That's just the way it is. Not everybody that is a Christian is going to have this big time pedestal ministry. That's just not the way it works. At the end of the day, man, if we're covered by the blood of Christ, let's just be happy where God's placed us in the body of Christ and what He's given us to do. Whether we think it's a little bit or a big bit, it does not big bit. That's not even a word, but it sounds pretty good, big bit. So there you go. It doesn't matter. You know why it doesn't matter? Why it should not matter? Because it's not about what God's asked us to do. It's about the message getting out. It doesn't matter. Everybody's important. And so many times we want to compare apples and oranges and this and that instead of focusing on what's the objective, what's the most important thing. We're working together for a common purpose to get the message out. Live as citizens, work unified, and get the message out. It's not about the job that God asks us to do. It's about the message we've been asked to get out. And we need to be unified in that, friends. Verse 28 through 30, the last key to protect the faith of the gospel. We need to be bold. Not in ourselves, of course, but bold in the Lord. Paul writes in verses 28 through 30, "Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me." Verse 28, "Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to your salvation, and that from God." Not in any way terrified by adversaries. In the ancient Greek language, terrified is a clear term with a unique Greek Bible denoting uncontrollable horse stampede. In other words, you ever seen horses when they get scared? They run. When they get terrified, they run. Paul's saying, don't be like that. Don't run away and be scared by what you see. When we choose not to run and instead stay and trust the Lord with these adversaries, a couple things is proved before the world, and the world needs to see these things as such. Because what does the world do when the world sees adversaries normally? It tucks tail and run. The Christian's not supposed to do that. The Christian's not supposed to do that because why? The Christian understands something very important here. You know what? I am in Christ. Christ loves me, and I know that in the end, whether or not my time ends in this moment, it's irrelevant to me. I'm going to go home to be with the Lord. If my time is not ending this moment, then guess what? I get another opportunity to get this message out. Boldness is what we need, friends. And there's such a lack of it now. There's so much tippy-toeing around issues, especially within our culture. I want to tippy-toe around and all this other mess. You know what? The Bible's pretty clear on a lot of things, and we just need to share it in love and in grace and in mercy, and trust the Lord with the results. Paul said, don't be terrified. Don't run away from your adversaries. Because when you don't, the world's going to see some things. First thing it proves when we don't run away is the defeat of our adversaries, the reality of the fact that they're defeated. When Christians are not terrified by their adversaries, that in itself is proof of perdition. Okay? That means destruction to their adversaries. The word perdition, you know it. The ancient Greek word apopola, which means destruction, wasting, damnation. The word is also used in places like Philippians 3:19 and 2 Peter 2:1. It's also spoken of Judas in John chapter 17, the son of perdition. What a waste. And also of the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3. Guys, sometimes we get so focused on what we see, we forget what the Lord has said. The battle's already won. It's a done deal. When we stand in boldness in the Lord and we don't run a herd of horses away from what we see, and we choose to stand, you know what we're saying? I know the battle's already won. I know the Lord's going to take care of it. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said this in John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace, and in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Remember what Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus? Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He just asked us to stand. Stand and trust in Him. Stand in what He has spoken. You know what? If we focus so much on what we see on the horizontal, we totally just, you know, we zone out on the vertical. We forget the Lord is in control. You know what? We've got the book. We know how it ends. To some extent. You know what that says to the world? For a Christian to be martyred? That dude was serious. That's pretty serious business right there. That Jesus might be real. Second thing that is proven when we don't run, he goes on to say, but that your salvation that is from God, we're saved. We're saved. We're not waiting for deliverance, friends. We know we have been delivered, and we know where we're headed. You remember Stephen in the book of Acts? He didn't run from his adversaries because he knew the battle was won because he knew what it meant to be saved. I'm going to read verse 54 through 60 of Acts chapter 7. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gashed at him with their teeth. And he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazing in the heavens, saw the glory of God, of Jesus, standing at the right hand. And he said, look, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He just fell asleep. Why? He already knew he had been delivered. And he didn't quake in fear of his adversaries. And there's also something else I would like to point out here. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. He was not full of himself. He was bold in the Lord. Stephen did not fold in the end because he knew he was taking into God's fold in the end. Guys, take some time today and really soak in Psalm 23. You know, it's one of those familiar portions of Scripture that people read at funerals and that you see on cards and all this other stuff. But take the time to really focus and think about that. Because maybe you've gone this week with all these anxieties of all these different things that you see, and they just may be adversaries, and you're a little wigged out about it, and you're a little concerned about it, and you don't really know what to do about it. I want to encourage you in this. The Lord knows all about it. He loves you. You're precious to Him. Okay? So precious that He sent His one and only Son to die for you. You know the end of the story. Stand firm. Be bold. Another reason we can be bold in the Lord is because the Lord orders our days, and we need to trust Him. He knows what He's doing. Verse 29, for to you it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. For to you it's been granted. It was granted to the Philippians to believe in Him, but also it was granted also to suffer for Him. Don't think that just... That's what's the problem with this prosperity gospel stuff. Big house, big car, you're never going to have any problems. You're always going to... Sorry. If we start denying ourselves and picking up the cross that's been assigned to us, newsflash, we're going to suffer on some level. That's just the way it is. Now, we can find real joy and satisfaction in Christ and all that, but we need to understand the reality of the situation and what we signed up for. We're just sojourners. We're passing through this thing. Our mission, our goal, our focus is about getting this message out and the advancement of God's kingdom. That's it. I want to ask you a question. How many funerals have we been to that all the stuff was piled into the hole? Only if you're Egypt and you got one of those big pyramids, you got your stuff. Don't take it with you. Don't take it with you. That's reality. It's not about the stuff. It's about the mission. About the mission. He goes on to say, but also suffer for His sake. The ancient Greek word for suffer here is pasco, and the word is used primarily as a sense of persecution, but it can be physical sufferings in verses related like in Acts 28:5 or Matthew 17:15. Sufferings under temptation, like in Hebrews 2, verse 8. Or just hardships, just general things that just kind of occur, like in verses in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, or Galatians 3 and 4. Here's a few quotes on suffering I ran across I'd like to share from a man named, last name Meyer, but I actually got it from David Guzik, because he shared it. But listen to this. Everyone cannot be trusted with suffering. All could stand the fiery ordeal. They would speak rashly and complaining. So the master has to select with careful scrutiny the branches which can stand the knife. Here's the second quote by the same man. Look up and take each throb of pain, each hour of agony as a gift. Dare to thank Him for it. Look inside the envelope of pain for the message it unfolds. It's a rough package. It's a packing case, but there's treasure in it. Some of the most growthful experiences we will have in Christ is in those moments that are so painful. So painful. I was able to listen to the memorial online of Rick Coburn's wife. And they had it online, so we were able to listen to it at home. And when Rick finally got up to share, he basically shared this. Okay, one thing he shared was he'd been teaching the Bible for 40 years. He'd been a pastor for 30 years, but in the past few days, he learned more about who the Lord is than he ever had before. Because when he went upstairs and his wife was gone and she went home to be with the Lord, it was a very painful experience for him. But he learned of God's grace and His mercy. He learned things he never learned before. We try to shy away from those things and avoid those things, but they're inevitable, okay? Paul says, you were granted this salvation, but also understand, you're going to be granted some suffering as well. That's a mature take on it, because when we're single-minded and we understand that this life is not about eating and drinking and being merry, it's about focused on this mission and getting this message out, because it's very important. Things are weighing in the balance with people. People that do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior is separated from the Lord. It's serious business. It's not playtime. It's not playtime. Last thing, and just being bold. Verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear in me, the word conflict here in the Greek is agon, which described a place where athletic contests were held. It would later go on to describe a contest itself. We get our English words agony and agonize from this ancient Greek word. The Philippians had the same kind of conflict Paul would have among them in Philippi, and the same kind of conflict Paul would face in Rome. There was a common conflict. There's difficulty if you're going to walk with the Lord, okay? All of you know what? I found my life to some extent, okay, my life was easier before I knew Jesus. It wasn't satisfying, but to some extent it was easier. I found that when I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I asked Him into my heart, my life got rather uncomfortable. And the farther I follow Lord, and I find that I find myself in things I never thought I'd find myself in. You know? We all, you understand what a blessing it is to be part of a church family when life happens, when conflict happens, when you see adversaries? We can identify with it. I want to close by sharing part of a commencement speech to the graduates of UT from 2014 from the Navy Admiral William McRaven. He was also the commander of the U.S. Special Operations who organized the raid that killed Osama bin Laden. Okay? Here's what he shared. This is what he shared, what he learned through going through basic SEAL training. And I just want to use this to kind of hammer out the point to understand we're in this together. Okay? We're in this together. One of his last points was this: if you want to change the world, you must be your very best in the darkest moment. The night week that training is referred as Hell Week, it is 6 days of no sleep, constant and physical mental harassment, and one day in the mud flats. The mud flats is an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates a Tijuana slough, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle out to the mud flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive the freezing cold mud, the howling wind, the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. And as the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some type of infraction of rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till they were up, nothing but their heads visible. The instructors told us we could not leave the mud. We could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Just 5 men and we could get out of this oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that students were about to give up, and it was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold, the chattering teeth, the shivering moans, the trainees were so loud it was hard to hear anything then. Then one voice began to echo in the night, one voice raised a song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, two became three, and before long in the class was singing. We knew that if one man could rise above the misery, then others could as well. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. Here's the point, guys. We're all in the mud. We need each other. We need each other to be bold in the Lord because we have a job to do. And that job is to get the word out about Jesus. And that takes all of us working together and standing together. Remember, it's not about the job that we've been tasked to do. It's about the message. It's about the message. Sometimes we get too focused on the job and we neglect the message. In closing, for the past month, we've been talking about being focused on what really matters, being single-minded. Paul's heart was about Jesus seen in the fellowship of the gospel, the advancement of the gospel, and the protection of the faith of the gospel. Guys, we've been given the most important message ever, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be focused, and we need to get the message out. We're going to celebrate communion, and Stephen's going to come up and lead us in worship. Don't go through the motions with this, okay? And I always want to just preface this and get it out there that we're not doing some religious activity. We're celebrating a reality that the Lord Jesus Christ's body was broken, His blood was shed. And if we've accepted His work on the cross, we have been ushered into the most dynamic, incredible life we could ever have. And we're celebrating. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of being still and listening to the Lord. So as Stephen's going to play and as the guys are going to come up and pass the elements out, we're going to take them as a family. Allow the Lord to put the finishing touches on whatever He wants to do in your heart this morning. Touches on whatever He wants to do in your heart this morning. Touches on whatever He wants to do in your heart this morning. Touches on whatever He wants to do in your heart this morning. Touches on whatever He wants to do in your heart this morning. Touches on whatever He wants to